whether you are called to go to China as an Afrikaner and learn Afrikaans, or whether you are called to head up one of the defining bands of this nation, God has called you. God has called you. Builders, architects, lawyers, students, friends, God has called you. Amen? And it's very, very exciting. If you can turn me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. This is just a very introductory message. We're going to be doing Nehemiah at the Call Conference, and we're going to be spending quite a lot of time on it in the next 6 or 8 weeks. And so we just want to do an introduction this morning. Is that cool? Yeah. Wonderful. I've had the most amazing week. I opened Craven Week, the place where I got knocked out and kicked in my head. 1,300 people, 900 rugby players, sitting in the audience, schoolboy rugby players on their phones, talking, laughing, joking, letting off, as schoolboys do, making an absolute harass. And I asked the president of the South African Rugby Union, what must I speak on? And he said, speak on God and on rugby. So I said, I love both. It would be a pleasure. So I preached, and as I stood up to speak, it was like God made those children dumb. It just went hush over the whole place. The Western Province rugby coach is a Muslim man. He walked up to me afterwards and said, I just want to tell you I'm a Muslim man. He gave me a hug. He said, thank you. Friends, when we do what God has called us to do, we'll impact people everywhere. There's no chance I could organize to do that. On Wednesday, I did a funeral. Yesterday and the day before, I did a men's camp. Come on. Come on. Life is exciting. Let's count for Jesus. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Say the Jewish remnant and Jerusalem. He asked two questions. How are the people and how's the place? How are the people and how's the place? Those are the two questions builders ask. How are the people? How is the place? They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. About 8 or 9 years ago, my oldest son, Mitchell, walked into our house and he kicked his toe on the staircase and split his toe in half. And I said to my wife, I wasn't happy that he had split his toe, but I also wasn't sad that he had split his toe. And as a dad, when your children hurt, you're meant to hurt with them. But from so many hours of counseling and so many situations with broken people, I'd lost my compassion. And when my wife came home, I said, babe, I'm in trouble. There's something wrong with me. My heart has gone numb. And I want to ask you this question, friends. What moves you? What moves you? And when I moved to Pretoria, I was so nervous because I'd led a church for so long, and I used to get up early in the mornings and I used to pray and I used to fast and I used to trust God for healings and trust God for breakthrough. And I was so exhausted, I said to my wife, I don't know if I'll ever be able to love another group of God's people. And I can honestly say when I came here, I never knew if I'd be able to find the resources to fulfill the call of God on my life again. You see, we can just go through the motions of our lives and we can hear stories. There were many people who heard about Jerusalem burnt. There were many people who hear about China. There are many people who hear about the kids in the nightclubs of South Africa, but not enough to move us to change our careers and to change direction. The core conference, the speakers, one of the speakers is a young man called Ross Lester. He's an incredible preacher, one of the best preachers in the country, I believe. And I met with him last week and I said, Ross, just tell me your story. And he said, you know, Rory, my grandfather was a wife beater and an alcoholic. And he was far from God. And one day a man invited him to a meeting with Peter Pollock. And he said, as Peter Pollock spoke, he got born again, radically saved, got into his car, went back home, and he said to his wife, I repent for every time I've laid hands on you. I'll never lay hands on you again. And from that day, he never had another drop of alcohol. He ended up as a Brethren preacher. And his son ended up as a Brethren preacher. And so you got this line of Brethren preachers. And then God called that man, Ross Lester's dad, called him out of preaching into business and gave him a product. And his product started to grow. And he relocated to America. And he's got this massive business in America. But his son, who used to play in a band, is now a preacher. So the man preaching here, his grandpa was moved by a message. His father was moved by a message. And he's been moved by a message. Are you still moved, friends? Are you still moved? Another man who's speaking is Nico van der Merwe. He wrote that book on God's, what does God know about business? He's a Springbok swimmer. Started his business and God started to show him, and he started the Ear Institutes and Eduplex. And if you go on his profile, it says a businessman, an innovator, an entrepreneur with a biblical worldview. He is moved to change people's lives. He started a whole educational system so that children who are hard of hearing can get educated properly in mainstream schools. He's moved by something. I don't know if you are like me, or maybe because my dad or whatever, but whenever I drive down to Joburg, or I look at all those companies, and I drive past Stefan's company, and he preached at the core conference, and I know his story. And the other day, there was a story of a young man next door who's opened a shop called Fleischerei, and he believes God, and he's got this butchery, and it's grown, and he wants to impact the kingdom of God. And there's another business called TiVo down the road, and I've always asked, what's the story of TiVo? This massive factory. And this week, at the men's camp that I did in Natal, I met the two directors of TiVo, Patrick and Rob. And I said, how did you start TiVo? And I said, he was a marketing director of Game. He said, God called us to start a business that could impact the kingdom. And he said, you know how we started? A woman came up with a miracle product that was going to put us on the map. And he said, we sat around the table and we had this miracle product and we thanked God and we resigned from our jobs and we came in. And as we came in, the woman phoned us and said, the woman who prayed with him, I feel God say, I mustn't give it to you, I must give it to someone else. Amen for Christian business. So I said, what did you do? He said, I flew across to China to those massive shows. 55,000 exhibitors. 55,000 exhibitors. I said, you mean 55,000 items? He said, no, 55,000 exhibitors. And I said, what did you do? He said, I put a worship CD in, and I walked down aisle after aisle after aisle after aisle. He said, I did 25 kilometers of walking every single day, saying, God, what is the product that I need to launch my business? He was moved to make a difference for God. Amen? And you know that dry buddy thing? He brought that dry buddy back. And his business partner said, what the heck are you doing? He said, I've got peace about Dry Buddy. And they sold 65,000 units in the first 6 months and put their business on the map. And now they employ 770 people. He's not called to church, to preach. He's not called to be an elder. He's called to be a businessman moved by God for the extension of the kingdom of God. Nico van der Merwe is called. Ross Lester's called to preach. His father's called to business. What are you called to? Are you still moved by the things of God? I tell you what moves me. It moves me to see people get clean. It moves me. It moves me when the blood of Jesus touches somebody's heart. It moves me. I don't want to see a person whose toe is split or their heart is split or their lives are split or their sexuality is split. I don't want to just look at them and think, wow, I'm not happy, I'm not sad. I was reading the story of Peter when he's on the fishing boat with Jesus. And all of a sudden he realizes actually that he's a dirtier man and Jesus is a clean man. He says, Lord, you're holy, I'm a dirty guy. You see, the picture we have, friends, if I've got dirty hands and I stick my hand out, you stick your hand out to shake, I say, no, sorry, don't shake hands, my hand's dirty. You see, I think with my dirty hand, if I shake his hand, I'm going to make you dirty. But that's not how Christianity works. Jesus' clean hand makes my dirty hand clean. My dirty hand doesn't make Jesus' clean hand dirty. Amen? I'm moved to see people cleansed by the blood of Christ. I want to keep being moved. I want to keep fasting and mourning and weeping and praying. I'm moved to see people free. I'm moved by that. I remember Brad. I mean, he's this maverick, spirit-led worship leader working for the church, stuck behind a desk, behind a computer. And I walked into his office and I saw this guy, and it's like my heart cried. And I thought, because of the mandate or because of the expectations of the world of how many hours we're meant to work, we take a spirit-filled maverick leader and we stick him into an office and he's got to spend a certain amount of hours there so he can earn his salary. Said, Brad, you've got to get on your surfboard, bud, and you've got to go get them to the back line, because of the back line is where you write the songs that are going to take God's people into freedom. You see, friends, we've got to make sure we bring people into space. Jesus brought people into space. I'm moved by that. We can't, friends, in Pretoria, we can't take people out of the system of sin and put them into the system of religion. We can't do that. Amen. I'm moved to see people understand love. That's not dependent on how well you do, whether you come to church, do you perform, don't you perform. I just love you, man. Like Jesus loved me. It's my friend. I never thought I'd see him in the front row of a church. But we've been on a journey for 18 months now. The men's camp, a young guy, walked up to me and he said, can you help me? I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a professional golfer. I said, what's happened? He said, exactly the same as what's happened to him. You're not called to do what I'm called to do. Some of you are called to be like Nico van der Merwe. Some of you are called to have factories on the side of highways that raise profits and extend the kingdom of God. Some of you are called to lead successful bands in public places that church people never go to and those people never come to church. Some are called to go and learn Chinese. I'm not called to go and learn Chinese. But are you still moved? Are you still moved? Are you still deeply moved to make a difference? You know what it says in the book of Nehemiah? And chapter 3, it says, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Say sheep gate. In verse 3 it says, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Verse 14 says, the dung gate was repaired by Malkijah. Say the dung gate. I wonder what that is, eh? It's for all your nonsense, Eitgaan, my mate. Yeah. Have you got a dung gate in your life? Yeah. And verse 15 says, the fountain gate. One of my most moving experiences, I know some of you know these, but one of the most moving experiences, I was in Germany. What's that place called? Thank you. A town called Dresden, a city called Dresden, and there was a very big church in Dresden called die Frauenkirche. Massive, massive church. And the war was over, and the Americans, out of spite, went on a bombing raid in Dresden. The war was over, and a squadron of American pilots just went and bombed Dresden. Boom, boom, boom. Just bombed it. And obliterated buildings in Dresden. And one of the buildings that was obliterated was the Frauenkirche. And America, as a sign of peace, as a sign of goodwill, gave Germany $1 billion to rebuild that church. $1 billion. And I went there when it was about three quarters rebuilt, and there were these racks and racks and racks in the town square of these rocks that had been burnt, still burnt. And everyone had a number on. And everyone was repaired by hand, little bit by little bit, and through a computer-generated thing, they were put back into the original position in the church. And I looked at this thing and I thought, I am moved by this. I am moved by this. Because there are people's lives in this city that have been bombed out of the spite of the enemy, and their lives are lying in ruins, and God is going to use my preaching and my heart and my counseling to restore one rock at a time, to look after it, to heal it. I want to fast and mourn and weep and pray. And maybe I'll only repair 10 rocks in my life, but are you still moved to repair a section of the wall that God has called you to repair? Little bit by little bit, that church started to rise. And then one day I thought it was $25,000, but I think it was $250,000 when the bell, this big, huge 25-ton brass bell, came into Dresden, and the whole city of Dresden came to a standstill as worship came back into the city. I'm moved by that. I'm moved by that. When worship comes back into somebody's life, when a marriage that has been ruined and broken and lying in tatters, when worship comes back in, the whole city should come to a standstill. Amen? I'm moved by the church. You know, Adrian preached from Psalm 39 last week. So I thought, well, I'll just preach from Psalm 40 this week. So I spent about 6 hours trying to understand it, and I never did. So I didn't preach on it. But this is what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He gave me a firm place to stand, a rock. And he put a new song in my heart. And I thought, the pit, the rock, and the song. But it didn't come off. But there's this incredible picture of this big bog. He's got bogged down. He's completely bogged down. And then he says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. So we're not going to pay, we're not going to like, hey, it's like, hey, I'm trying, I'm going to give it all up. No, that's not, he's not looking for that. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for obedience. Well, I paid this massive price. No, he's not looking for a big price. Jesus paid the price. He's looking for obedience. And he says an amazing thing. It says there, because there's a quote from Psalm 40 that goes all the way to Hebrews chapter 10. It says, it's written about me in the scroll. See, Jesus never got his identity from the clothes that he wore, or band that he was part of, or the language that he spoke, or the car that he drove. He got his identity from the scroll, from the Bible. And you and I are meant to get our identity from the scroll, not from our people around us. And when we get our identity from the scroll, we start to make a difference. It says, I've come to do your will. I'm not going to be distracted by all sorts of other things. I've come to do the will of God. Yes, Marius. And yes, Nick. And yes, Dion. And yes, Ian. And yes, Dennis. And yes, sister. You said I called you sister because I don't know your name, eh? And then I told you your name, so you repented. Okay. It's lekker, sister. So don't test me because I'll catch you. And then he says this. in Hebrews chapter 10 from Psalm 40, a body you have prepared for me. So Jesus says, I tell you what, I'm going to put my body on the line for this thing. I'm going to put my body on the line for this thing. You know what? If it was up to me, Brad would be leading worship in this church. But it's not up to me. I didn't design him. God designed him. I don't control his life. God controls his life. And I have a set of expectations that will put him into bondage. When you follow the will of God, you'll make a difference in this world. When you follow the will of God, you'll make a difference in this world. It's not one size fits all. Come to the call conference because there's a preacher who's a businessman's son. There's another preacher who's also a businessman's son. And now I'm trying to become a businessman. I don't know what I'm doing. So I think I'll just stay a preacher. And then there's a businessman who actually asked, what does God know about business? And then God showed him what he knows about business. Now he's got a big business. What moves me? The church moves me. So in the midst of this, because sometimes the church is like a big bog. It's just you get bogged down. It's like a slimy pit. It's like mud and mire. It's like hard, the church, sometimes. But I tell you what, Lord, here I am. I'm here to do your will. Lord God, it's written about me in the scroll. I'm not going to take my identity from somebody else. And Lord God, I'll put my body on the line for this thing so that the church can actually work. So English and Afrikaans, rich and poor, young and old, married and single, black and white, we can actually work together. And so there's a Congolese girl here who married a Zulu guy, and God put them into this church with some Afrikaans people. And you've got to ask this question, why did God send a Congolese girl and a Zulu man into the same church with an Afrikaans person, and you got brought up in different homes? Because the miracle will be when you actually learn how to work together while racism is exploding all over the world. All over the world. And you've got to say, is the devil bringing it up or is God bringing it up? And I'm telling you, God is bringing it up to search our hearts. Yeah? Desmond Tutu has got this famous saying, the elephant stood on the mouse's tail, which is the oppressor stood on the tail of the mouse. But when Jesus came, he didn't say to the elephant, move. He said to the mouse, you're a sinner. Because Jesus wants to get inside of our hearts. That moves me. Until my heart gets exposed. Until I learn how to find equality. How does God put a professor on a team with an uneducated man? For Andy sometimes to sit under my preaching, he's got to humble himself. He's so clever and I'm so stupid. No, but just use the illustration. I'm not being just. And then God brings two American girls onto this team because no South Africans would marry Clint or Luther. but why? Why? And now we've got these two American girls. And we've got this educated guy, and we've got this kind of like creative musician guy, and we've got this, and God puts us all together because the church has to work. You can't just walk away when it's not lekker. And you know what it says? He says, I'm going to restore the sheep gate. When you say sheep, what do you think of? Sheep. You think of? You think of a shepherd. You got to think of a shepherd. So he restores the sheep gate. So actually God's people are going to be cared for. And when you think of fish, what do you think of? Hey? Food. Hey, China, you can't always think of food, bro. Yes. But, yeah, you're from the Cape. No, you're not. You're from Pretoria, bro. Now, when you speak of fish, you think of evangelism. Think of evangelism. And so, you've got the church where the sheep are taken care of, and you've got a church where the fish are taken care of. We're going to look after God's people, but we're not going to become so clicky that we're not going to have an outreach where unsaved people and people who don't know Jesus and people who are far away don't feel, we want them to feel welcoming. I want to restore the fish gate so that people who are far from God, I don't want to even use the word unsaved, it's horrible, but they're far from God, they can come in here amongst God's sheep and they can feel like they're at home. I'm moved by that. The dung gate and the fountain gate are next to each other. Some of you need to reestablish your dung gate. You're so full of rubbish. And the dung gate gets put in place so you can get all the junk out of the city And the next break, there's a fountain gate. And it says in Acts chapter 3, repent so that seasons of refreshing might come. When we get rid of our junk, God refreshes us. We become energized. Friends, I've had the busiest week of my life. I just sit in my office and God, I don't want to become crutchety. I don't want people to be broken. I'm unmoved by that, God. I want to be moved by dirty people. I want to see them cleansed. I want to be moved by people who are caught in systems and sin. I want to set them free. I want to be moved by people who are unloved, God. I want to be moved by the church. I want to be moved, Lord God, that every man and woman, whether you're director of TiVo or a member of a band or a Chinese-speaking Afrikaner in Singapore, I want to be moved that everybody walks into the fullness of what God has. I pray you take the book of Nehemiah. He was just an ordinary man. And I think in my mind, outside of Jesus, I think he's the best leader in the Bible. But actually, as I look at him, he's not a leader, he's a follower. He knew how to follow his boss, and he knew how to follow God. And when he followed his boss and followed God, he became highly effective. You see, Nehemiah is just like Jesus. Jesus worked in the palace. And he looked down onto earth, and he turned to his father and said, Father, what's it like? And he said, my people are in great disgrace. And the church is lying in ruins. He said, Father, can I leave your side? I'll be the Nehemiah, the greater Nehemiah. Can I come down, Father, and rebuild gate by gate, wall by wall, brick by brick, and put people to their rightful place?